Shalom and good evening, saints of God. This is Sheila Crawford, the Lord's servant, and this is the Shofar Ministries Hour. Thanks for tuning in as we begin tonight with some important news for the body of Christ. The Israeli-Palestinian peace negotiations, well, they have come to a halt. Netanyahu did not release any more prisoners, and that's a good thing. But sadly, nor was Israel's Jonathan Pollard released from American's prison. I guess they're going to save him for another bribery down the line. It's obvious that, like his predecessor, Arafat, Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas does not want any peace agreement because he might lose the many millions of dollars regularly given to him. So he comes out a winner again with the prisoners released and money in his hand, and he gave nothing, just like twice before. Why don't we learn from the past? It was the same framework as in previous rounds. And both times, Palestinian leaders paid no price. Instead, the finger was pointed at Israel. This time, it's over the settlement approvals to the area within the Green Line, angering the Palestinians who felt that that particular land was to be part of their deal. Well, hello, they were just approved, not given the license to begin building. When and if the talks fail, as we see they have, that step would at least be over and the next step could continue, as now it will. As well, and don't forget that, Kerry made a series of statements about the boycott that Israel would be facing if negotiations fail. Well, that just signaled the way for the Palestinians to once again raise the bar on their demands, making it clear that Israel would be paying the price alone. Nothing would happen to the Palestinians, and it really hasn't, except no more prisoner releases and a few sanctions from Israel, which I hope they increase. Next move for Abbas, I'm sure it's to continue with his petition to the UN. Oh, and here's something else that's going on that in my mind is a waste of time. Iran and six world powers began a new round of negotiations in Vienna today aimed at settling Iran's nuclear program, and their goal is by late July, even despite wide differences on how to get there. The chief negotiators are from, obviously, Iran, the United States, France, Germany, Britain, China, and Russia was included. Really? After what happened in Crimea and still going on in the Ukraine? Currently, in its eastern city of Donetsk, pro-Russian separatists have recently seized the main government building, raised the Russian flag, and declared the creation of an independent People's Republic. In Luhansk, another one of several cities holding protests, more pro-Russian demonstrators stormed the administration building. The new and U.S.-approved Prime Minister Yatsenyuk accused Russia of orchestrating the unrest as a pretext for invasion. And I certainly concur. It's just like the Arab Spring did. Russia's aim, in my mind, is here a little, there a little, one step at a time. So what's going on in Syria? Well, Israeli security source confirms that Assad's regime has once again used chemical weapons. Now, what will the international community do? Or I guess that's up to Obama, right? And lastly, and this is going to probably surprise some of you, but apparently there is a secretive and very strategic military intelligence base located on an island in the Indian Ocean named Diego Garcia. You should Google that for more information. But it's accessible only by military transport. Now, this base was a little-known launch pad for the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan and thought to house a top-secret CIA prison where our terror suspects were interrogated and probably waterboarded. Now, this was exposed on 60 Minutes last month, and again, you can actually watch that on YouTube. But it said that it was the most important facility that the United States has, and also revealed the shocking truth of how the United States conspired with Britain to forcibly expel all the people living on this island. They were called the Chagassians, and they actually removed them. There's about 2,000 of them, and deported them to some pretty awful areas where most live in dire poverty, even to this day. Some are saying it seems that the United States has forged a new and pervasive kind of empire that is quietly dominating the planet with hundreds of other overseas military bases. Now, with that background, I just wanted you to know that there are some, not necessarily myself, but I think it's important that I bring it out so that you can make your own decisions. There are some who believe that our military Air Force actually hijacked the Malaysian aircraft and took it to this base, Diego Garcia, for reasons we can only speculate on. But what is troubling is the Diego Garcia base has advanced technologies which people know enable it to undertake detection of metal objects on the Indian Ocean floor. So why aren't they being applied? And today the Pentagon has now blocked all leave to Diego Garcia, even though it's a popular place for the military to take leave too, like for deep sea fishing, I guess. But it's very interesting that Diego Garcia canceled all their flights for 72 hours on March 8th, the day the plane went missing. Then Diego Garcia solicits for an empty cargo ship on March 31st, suggesting again to some that maybe they have bodies prepared to position in the ocean once the pingers of the black box that they themselves threw into the area are located. We also have witnesses in the Maldives nearby Diego Garcia who insist they saw the plane the morning after it went missing. And now we have an original report that the pilot's flight simulator, remember they were going to check that? He actually had landings programmed on his computer that also included Maldives, and Diego Garcia. Now, a pilot having pretty sophisticated flight simulator should be a suspect, and having Diego Garcia programmed in it should raise serious red flags. But again, I'm just the messenger. Do your own homework. Google it. Put in the name Diego Garcia. That's D-I-E-G-O Garcia, G-A-R-C-I-A, and you'll get some information on it. But it seems that our government might be housing that plane. Who knows why? Maybe they're going to use it later as some kind of a torpedo and blame it on someone else or say it's a comet. If it was put into the ocean, it could cause a massive tsunami if it had the right kind of bomb on it. I don't know what they have planned, but I know that there's been other false flags, and this could just be another one. But we'll talk more about this next week when I have a little bit more information. But please check it out yourself and email me and let me know what you think. But now let's move on, for the Shofar Ministries Hour continues right now.
Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this special Shofar Ministry Hour live on 1220 AM Christian Radio and the World Wide Web at WHKWradio.com. My name is Kent, filling in for John as your co-host tonight with our Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford, which you can re-listen to later this week on ShofarMinistries.net. And as always, let us begin with a prayer. Dear Lord, as we approach this Passover and Resurrection season, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, symbolizing how you are the Passover Lamb of God. Lord, we pray for your children who have asked this ministry to pray for those with special needs. And thank you, Lord, for the saints that pray and support this ministry. May you bless them abundantly for playing a very important role, part in keeping this program on the air. And please, Lord, grant repentance and pursuing of the Holy Spirit to those who need a relationship with you. And this we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you, Kent. And a special thank you for helping us out tonight. And shalom to you as well. You know what shalom means. It means
peace.
You're right. I'd like to remind our listeners that your end-time biblical questions can be emailed to me, or you can call and leave a detailed message during the week, and I will answer either on the air or by email or a return phone call. And right now, the lines are open should you have a question on the Lord's Spring Feast that we're going to be talking about, particularly Passover, or if you have an end-time question. And that number is 888-677 Word. That's 888-677 Word.
Sheila, I know we're discussing the Feast of Passover tonight because it starts next Monday, but can we also talk about the blood moons a little more in detail since there will be one on that same night?
I think so. I actually did plan on it, and I think we better get started in because we have a lot to talk about. I also want to remind our listeners, in the Old Testament, and I believe it still holds true today, a nation was judged by its king. And like the Pharaoh in Egypt, who was bad, in my opinion, we have a leader today who's also bad. What do you think, Kent?
I can't disagree.
Well, anyway, he wants to destroy America from being a superpower to a nanny state, as the globalists have really hired him to do. And it's working, but that's for another night. Let's look at how God dealt with Pharaoh, and actually I believe we'll do again, because if you read Revelation's plagues, you know, they're pretty much the same as the plagues in Exodus chapter 8, I think that is, pretty much the same.
Sure, I'd like to say that there's a bit more expanded teaching on this on your DVD.
Oh, yes, thank you.
That you had done live on the Spring Feasts and available to order on your shofarministries.net webpage. It's the feasts that got my attention originally, and that's how I became interested in the Hebrew roots, especially when I realized that these are appointments set by God for his people.
I know. Isn't that amazing? These are actually appointments. And do you know who it's for? Anyone who is counted righteous.
That's right. Not self-righteous, but counted righteous.
Absolutely. We have a lot of self-righteous out there. Yes, and it started with the Hebrews. And now, because of Yeshua, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, as the Messiah who had to die for our sins, but will return to set up his kingdom, praise God, then you as well have been grafted into the family of God. And the beauty of all that is anyone can be a member. Anyone. Because he shed his blood for everyone.
And they just must believe, just like Abraham was counted righteous, by believing God.
That's right. Amen. Okay, so God made and Moses recorded in the Torah, which is the first five books of Moses, Leviticus 23, it is a wonderful chapter in the book of Leviticus because it contains and describes those seven appointments that God made with his chosen people. And actually, if you count the Sabbath, there's actually eight appointments because we actually have the Sabbath living inside of us because Jesus is the Sabbath. So every day is a Sabbath rest. And that's very clear in Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm hoping that maybe y'all would read that this week. But now, Ken, I need for you to, if you don't mind, could you read Leviticus 23, just verse 2? I want to comment on that.
Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts, if you will, appointments.
That's right. The word moed, which is for feast, means appointments. It's number 4150 in your Strong's, and it means appointments of God. And then also where it says holy convocations, that's a word that you might not understand. The Hebrew word is mikra, number 4744, and it actually means a rehearsal and a gathering. It's a rehearsal gathering, and we're going to explain as to why that is. So, out of seven, we know that Jesus kept, literally, the first four of those seven appointments. Now, not only were they historically fulfilled, but then Jesus fulfilled them as well. And he did it literally and openly for all to see at the time of his first coming when he died for us. And now, we as born-again believers, we're anticipating the last three that I talk about so often. And in fact, every fall season I go through the fall feasts. And I know that if he kept the first four plus the Sabbath, he's going to keep the last three as well. Do you remember what the names of those were, Kent?
Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles.
Do you know them all in Hebrew? No, I'm kidding. Actually, Rosh Hashanah is Hebrew, and so is Yom Kippur. Tabernacles would be Sukkot.
Sukkot.
All right, and the first three appointments, let's say one more time, what they are that Jesus literally fulfilled, what are they?
Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits.
That's right. And then 50 days later after First Fruits, what happened?
He sent the Holy Spirit, as recorded in Acts chapter 2.
You are passing your test.
All right. A good teacher.
Let's go over the spring feast. We're just going to go over kind of briefly because next week I'm going to go into a little more detail and we're going to just concentrate on Passover tonight and talk about the blood moons as well. But the first feast is called Passover, okay? And historically, do you know what they did historically on the first Passover? I know you know this.
It was the lamb's blood on the doorpost.
Very good. Yes, of course.
That's when the anyone that had that on the doorpost would be passed over.
That's right.
And no death would take place. Right.
That's right. Now, Jesus also physically fulfilled this, and all seven feasts are spiritually fulfilled in us because we have the kingdom inside of us. But when he came then, what did he do? Do you want to answer that one?
He went to the cross and he shed his blood. He's the perfect Lamb of God.
Right.
So when he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished.
That's
no,
right.
No more animal sacrifice required."
That's right. And that was on exactly the same day, Nisan 14, or Aviv or Abib in your Bible. But now they call it Nisan. But it was the same exact day that he then came and put his blood on the wood.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
It is.
And we'll be covering a little bit more of that in a few minutes. And then the next day, or I should say it's sundown because the Hebrews begin their days in the evening. So that throws people off a little bit. They get a little bit confused. But there's a reason for that. Not that they're confused. There's a reason God did it that way. Anyway, the next day would be Nisan 15, and that was actually the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And historically, do you know what they did?
That was when I believe they got delivered from Egypt.
They actually left Egypt.
They left Egypt, right.
Right.
Okay.
Now, what did Jesus do when he came on the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What happened?
He was put into the tomb.
He was. Very good.
Right.
Sure. So he had his blood on the cross on the 14th, and then as sundown came, it changed to the 15th, and he was put into the tomb. Okay, so he fulfilled the unleavened bread as well, and unleavened means
no
sinless.
Sin. Right.
That's right, because leaven is always a picture of sin in the Bible.
Right.
So then 2 days after that, which would make the third day, would make a Nisan 17, and it was called the Feast of First Fruits. It was when they would bring in the first fruits of the harvest of the barley. And historically, how was that?
That's where they passed through the Red Sea.
Very good.
Into new life from the old life they had in Egypt, they passed into the new, through the Red Sea and into the other side.
That's right. In fact, not only did they get through the Red Sea into a new life, but it destroyed the enemy that was following them.
Yep.
So that really gives you a new life.
Yeah.
So sure, they had put the blood on the doorpost on the 14th. They left Egypt on the 15th, and they passed through the Red Sea on the 17th. Jesus died and put his blood on the cross on the 14th. He was buried on the 15th, and he resurrected from the dead on the 17th, giving us new life in Christ and destroyed the enemy as far as the power over us.
Right.
He's still around, unfortunately, but we have the power if we choose to use it.
That's right.
So, and then just because we're talking about that, 50 days later was the Feast of Pentecost, and that's when they actually arrived at Mount Sinai for what?
Giving of the Torah at the Mount Sinai, the law.
Mm-hmm.
And the law convicts us of sin, same as the Holy Spirit does today.
That's right. And that's what happened 50 days after First Fruits, Acts chapter 2, on the exact anniversary date of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came.
Mm-hmm.
So now we had the Holy Spirit to help understand and read more efficiently. I think our Bible helps us to understand it more. He's like our real teacher.
Right. It helps connect the dots. When you see things from the Old Testament to the New, mm-hmm. as we've just illustrated here, mm-hmm. it does show us how there's the foreshadowing and it connects us to the New Testament.
That's right. And, you know, the spiritual application is very important to us, too, as the bride of Christ, because we have to apply the blood to our hearts. We accept that he died for our sins, and we accept that he was resurrected. And because of him, we have new life. And then, of course, we receive the Holy Spirit's power
mm-hmm.
when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So those things. And then, of course, still, if all seven are spiritually fulfilled because we are the bride of Christ, then the last three are spiritually fulfilled as well. And that would be on Rosh Hashanah, it's like hearing the calling of your ministry. You know, what calling does God have for your life? You know, and then the Feast of Atonement knows that, of course, we have our sins atoned for. And then Tabernacles, of course, we celebrate the kingdom inside of us now. And eventually that will have a literal application.
You know, what stands out to me also is that the fulfillment was on the same feast day to mm-hmm. the very hour,
mm-hmm.
which is amazing.
Yes. And I think I was going to mention that again later, but I think I'll mention it now just since we're talking about it, is that his side was pierced at exactly the same time, twixt the evening or 3 o'clock. And I know we'll say it again, but people need to hear it twice. But that is so amazing that at the same time the lamb was killed,
mm-hmm.
you know, so.
No coincidence.
No, not at all. He fulfilled it to the hour, probably the minute. So Monday does begin Passover at sundown. And this year, we have a special day. However, before we do that, before I talk about that, there's actually another time that I want to say, and that's about the calendar. I'd like to talk a little bit about the religious calendar. Okay, could you read Exodus 12, the first two verses?
Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you."
Now this is where the second calendar was instituted. In Exodus 12, and it's called the religious or the biblical calendar, whichever. And this is important because from this chapter on, Exodus 12, every time a numerical month is mentioned, like it'll say in the sixth month or in the seventh month or in the third month, and then it'll continue on the sentence, you would follow the religious calendar if it's after Exodus 12. Now, that might not seem important to most people, but if you're a studier of God's Word, you really want to know what season it was when you're reading what they were doing. So I keep a Jewish calendar that I typed out myself, and I taped it in the back of my Bible.
Yeah, that's a good idea. I think I'm going to do that, too.
I highly recommend it. Because if you study Hebraic roots, it really is pretty essential. And I would be happy to send anyone out there a copy just like mine if you just send me a self-addressed stamped envelope to Shofar Ministries, 513 Burton, Ohio, 44021. And if possible, tuck in a love offering to help us stay on the air, would you?
Sheila, can you give me an example where in the Bible where we would need to use the Hebrew calendar?
Oh, sure. Let me think. Probably Ezra 3:6. Remember when the last group of Jews went to Jerusalem from Babylon? And it says that they instituted sacrifices on the altar. I think it's verse 6. It's somewhere in Ezra 3 anyway. They instituted sacrifices on the altar, although the temple wasn't finished. And then it also says that that was in the seventh month. Well, when you read that, if you know your calendar, you'll realize that the seventh month was the month of Tishrei, because it's after Exodus 12. Well, what is the month of Tishrei? It is the new year. That's the first month of the year on the civil calendar, and it was changed to the seventh month. So it's New Year's. Okay, it's like Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
So anyway, if you know that, then you know that they were starting a new year.
Also known as Feast of Trumpets.
That's right. So, they wanted to start the new year off right.
That's right.
Exactly. But if you didn't know the calendar, though, you would miss that point. But anyway, we must move on. I think before we read verses 3 and 4 and talk about Palm Sunday, I just would like to play a little of this beautiful song that someone recently gave me. And it's all about joy, and it's by Julie Meyer, and it's actually a Jewish melody. But because we're kind of speaking about some more sadder things, and certainly the news wasn't the happiest, but we need to know that we can have joy anytime we choose to have it. It's a choice. And so I'm hoping that this song and will just get you standing up and your feet a-dancing.
He gave me beauty for all my ashes, and God set my feet a-dancing. He gave me joy, He gave me joy, He gave me joy, 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 joy. I got the joy, I got the joy, I got the joy down in my throat, down in my throat.
Welcome back to the Shofar Ministries Hour. That song goes on for a long time, and I just wanted you to have some joy, so I hope everyone that's listening just got up and they started dancing. Before we get back to the program, I just wanted to remind you that donations are very vital to keeping this program on the air, and we are a little short for paying last month's bill, so anything that you can send in is helpful. And by the way, it's still tax deductible. So if you are being blessed by this program and learning from our teachings, then please consider being a contributor of any gift. Also, anyone that does contribute automatically gets you on the newsletter list. And remember, the previous radio shows are all archived on shofarministries.net. And remember, the first Friday of every month, Chester Christian Center, 11815 Chillicothe, or Route 306 in Chesterland, begins with Messianic worship at 7. Okay, let's go back to what we were talking about, and I think we left off with Exodus 12, verses 3 and 4. Could you read that?
Sure.
Thanks, Kent.
Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, today, call Nisan, but Aviv in the Old Testament, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need. Ye shall make your count for the lamb. In other words, they were sharing with their neighbor.
That's right. And why?
It's a picture of Jesus giving everything.
That's right. So there could be nothing left because he gave his all for us. That's a great picture. Okay, if you could read 5 and just the first half of 6.
Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye may take it from the sheep or goats. And now ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month.
That's right. And that sheep or from the goats just means that he died for everybody. And, of course, there's only two. There's a sheep and there's the goat. You're either the sheep or you're the goat. But he died for all. That's an important thing to mention. And, of course, Jesus was sinless. He was young. And he died for all. So there's the male of the first year. Just the picture is that he was young. And he died for all. And here's a picture often missed. Now, the lamb, as we just said, was picked on the 10th of the month. That would be the 10th of Nisan. When you read it in context, you know that it is. Or Abib. And examined for 4 days. So this little lamb they would have to pick, and they examined it by looking at each hair follicle to make sure that it was not blemished in any way at all. Now, what's interesting is Jesus rode in on the donkey into Jerusalem, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament. And this was 4 days before his death. So also on the 10th of Nisan, which of course we know it as Palm Sunday. But he was also examined for 4 days by the people. Remember, he went to the temple and they were asking him all these questions, and it lasted about 4 days. And Pilate finally said, do you remember what he said to him?
I find no blemish in him.
Right. These are the same words that are spoken after examining the household lamb for 4 days. The father would say, find no blemish in him. And, you know.
No coincidence.
Yeah, no, not at all. So, could you read, finish verse 6 for me, would you?
Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight.
That's right. In some of your Bibles, King James says, twixt the evening. But if you don't know some Hebraic roots, you wouldn't know what that means. And actually, it's halfway between when the sun is at its highest point, that would be noon, and the setting of the sun, which is around 6. Let's just keep it easy. So, twixt the evening, or what they call twilight, would be at
evening. I thought it was in the afternoon.
Well, that's what you would think, but it was 3 o'clock, twixt the evening. And so, again, that's why it's important that between noon and 6 is 3, and that's the evening part of the day. Should we go over that a little bit more?
Sure.
Well, anyway, we need to know these things so we can don't have to have a good study Bible to tell us the answer.
But sometimes they're wrong.
That's true. I have. I don't actually have a study Bible anymore because I just put my own notes in. I have those wide margin.
Actually, when I look for a verse that I want to know something about, yeah. It's not there.
Oh. Well, anyway, you're very techie, so you have your, what do you call that thing?
Google.
No, this, what do you call it?
Yeah. iPad.
iPad? Yeah. Thank you. I don't even know the name of these things.
Sure.
Anyway, 24-hour period, the Hebrews divide the day time in two major sections. It's the morning part of the day, and it's the evening part of the day. So the morning part of the day would be sunrise to noon, and the evening part of the day is when the sun starts to set from noon until 6. Did you get all that?
I think I got it.
Okay. Did you want to just explain it?
So how many watches are
there? Oh, the watches, right. We have to talk about that. Okay, so the day is divided into morning and evening, and it's hours. They had a sundial, and so they would go by hours. But at nighttime, they actually divided it by watches, so that at nighttime when the sun sets, say, let's just say 6 p.m., until 6 in the morning at sunrise, the span would be called watches. And in the Old Testament, it was divided into three sections, or three watches, 4 hours apiece, approximately. And then in the New Testament, they decided to change it, just to make it more confusing for everyone. And they would have three-hour sections, and so there would be four watches. Okay, so when it says Jesus walked on the water in the fourth watch of the night, what hours would that have been?
3 to 6.
Very good. So I don't know. I hope everyone got that. If not, sometime this week, and maybe even by tomorrow, it's depending on if Derek remembers to send it. Anyway, you can go on my webpage and just re-listen to today's program and pause it, chew on it, rewind it, and do it again. That's how I learned everything was on teaching tapes.
Right.
Because, you know, you can rewind it, listen to it again.
Sure.
So anyway, this Passover begins Monday, next Monday, at sundown, but this one is an unusual one because this night also will be a blood moon, as it's termed, where the moon turns a red color due to it not just passing through the Earth's penumbra or the outer core, but completely over and past the Earth's umbra, which is the center. Now, there have been many blood moons throughout history. I know that. But, and this is a big but, only 8 tetrads that have occurred on the first and last of the Lord's feast days of Passover and Tabernacles.
So the first and last feast, basically.
That's right. Passover is the first one, and Tabernacles is the last one.
Can you explain to us a little more about what these tetrads are?
Oh, what a tetrad is? Well, first of all, it's a Greek word meaning a group of four. So in the case of these festival blood moons, it's 2 1-year and a matching 2 the next year on the same dates on the lunar Hebrew calendar of Nisan 15 and Tishri 15. Both months are the beginning months on the two Jewish calendars.
So you mean like civil and religious?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They're both first months. Nisan is the first month on the religious, and Tishrei is the first month on the civil. So, anyway, the main thing is it's Passover and Tabernacles, and these blood moons fall right on the 15th of each of those months, twice 1 year and twice the following year, and it's called the Festival Tetrad. Now, looking back at history, on NASA's website, we can see that these tetrads occurring on these feast days marks a significant event in history. Some are more outstanding than others, and especially during the Dark Ages, might not have been recorded if it only affected the Jews, if you know what I mean. But
and wasn't there a tetrad on Passover and Tabernacles at the time of Jesus'
well,
death
you know
on the
what?
Cross?
Well, there's that chart. Take a look and tell me what you think. Is it there? Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. In fact,
we already knew that.
Historically, that's the first one recorded that we have.
In this A.D.
In the A.D.,
yes.
Right.
I'm sure there was in the Old Testament, but we don't have it recorded.
Okay.
But yes, it certainly was, and that is remarkable because that was a very significant event.
Right.
So, anyway, we also know that Jesus experienced the solar eclipse from noon until 3. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
When his side was pierced then at 3 o'clock.
And by the way, if you want this chart or the previous Blood Moons tetrads, which I highly recommend, on the feast days, send a self-addressed stamped envelope with any donation as well as your prayer request to Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021, and we'll send it to you. And those on the email list already receive one.
Yes, I think I sent them out yesterday, didn't I?
I think you did.
Okay.
Yeah. Also, as a reminder, you can go to shofarministries.net and get on the email list.
That's right. It's easy to do. Or just email me, and I'll put you on.
Mm-hmm.
Sheila at shofarministries.net. So, okay, let's talk some more about these blood moons now in the remaining couple of minutes that we have. And let's talk about, I think the last two are pretty significant, and they're in my lifetime, so I'd like to talk about those. And, of course, that would have been the tetrad in 49 and 50. Just so happened that Israel finished its independence war. I mean, that was their war of independence. That's huge. That started in 48, but it didn't end until 49. And actually, it ended just before the Passover's blood moon that began in 1948 and then signed the armistices, and I guess that's the agreement with the Arabs, in 1949. So this is very, very significant.
So first time around, Israel became a nation.
That's right.
That's significant.
That's very significant. And there just happened to be blood moons in 49 and 50.
Right.
Mm.
Wow.
Well, then it happened again in 67 and 68. And, of course, everyone knows about Israel's Six-Day War in 1967 when they won back Jerusalem, because in the 49-50 war, they didn't get Jerusalem yet. So they just got their land officially allocated to them. And plus they won, won the war, and they had quite a few nations that came against them as well. Not so many came against them in 67, and so they won that quickly in 6 days. But that was when they won back not only Jerusalem, they won back the Gaza Strip and all of the West Bank, or what we call Judea and Samaria.
Pretty significant again.
Yeah, and yet the Arabs won it back.
Hmm.
And that's part of the problem, because since then they keep having these peace agreements. Well, it really didn't start until about 1993. Before that, they were just arguing and fighting a lot. But in 93, they had some peace agreement where they did give away quite a bit of land, actually. Hebron was one. Bethlehem was another one. Ramallah. But they never stopped. See, and this is what the enemy does. They go after Israel, and they keep trying to sign these peace agreements. And each time, they take just a little more land, a little more land. But I think the worst was when they gave up the Gaza Strip. That was so disheartening. I don't know if you saw those pictures of all those poor Jews being pulled out of their homes. I mean, it was awful.
And this was what year?
This was when Sharon, about 2005. And, you know, just a few months after that, he had his stroke.
And that's when, didn't we receive Hurricane Katrina?
Yes. Yes.
Any coincidence there?
Hmm. Yeah, right.
So they were on their rooftops praying to God that their land wouldn't be taken, and we were on our rooftops praying to God that
that's right.
Our houses wouldn't be washed away.
That's right.
Hmm.
Yeah, it's a big hmm. So, but anyway, there was a tetrad of blood moons again on Passover and Tabernacles, the same feast days, on the 15th of Nisan and the 15th of Tishrei in 67 and 68. So to me, that's pretty significant. Again, it's affected the Jewish people. And anything that affects Jewish people as born-again believers affects us as well. Don't you think?
I agree.
Yeah. So I am willing to think that sometime this year, possibly a war will occur with Israel, with somebody. Possibly it's immediate neighbors. We've been talking about Psalm 83 for at least a year now. And sometime after the blood moon of Passover, that's actually next week. I can't believe it's happening so fast. We've been talking about it for a year.
Right.
And it's already coming. It'll be here next week.
Right.
Some are saying something major maybe will happen to even New York, where there's a high population of Jews that live there, which would force many to leave and maybe go back to Israel, because after all, God did say he would bring the Jews back to Israel, and there's still quite a few in America. Now, many did return, of course, in 49 and 50 during the Tetrad, and many more made Aliyah when they won the Six-Day War. But there's still more that have to return.
Sure seems like something's brewing. Something major is right around the corner. I agree with you. I don't know if it's Psalm 83, like you said, but it just seems like there's major things happening.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of concern in the air right now.
I think so. I think you're right there. Anyhow, I understand that the best time to see the blood moon this next week is between 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. Tuesday morning. So either you'll have to stay up Monday night or get up early on Tuesday.
Right.
I choose the latter. Okay, I'm more of a morning person. I'll just go to bed a little earlier. But I do want the listeners to know that I will be praying for you. And I will say, the listeners that listen to this radio program, dear Lord, I pray for special blessing on them and a special protection. So I will be praying for just about everybody. Looking forward to it. I'm going to hope that it's not a cloudy night. And if it is, I'll be praying that he moves the clouds so that I could see his blood moon. But again, then that Tuesday night, we'll actually be back here live. John will have returned, and we will be talking about it and our experiences and finishing up with the spring feast and more about the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Yeshua's fulfillment, of course, as well as his resurrection on the Feast of First Fruits. I have a lot to say about that. And what about you, Ken? Are you going to get up early and watch those blood moons?
I'm not much of a morning person, but I am planning on it. And I will tell you, the people I've talked about this with, you know, everyone's quite excited about this.
Yes, I know. I am talking to a lot of people, too.
I mean, when
somebody wanted to get together and have a party.
You know, when you read Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for the days and years." And when you, you know, learn the Hebrew word for signs and seasons, I believe it's moedim or moed,
mm-hmm.
and that, again, is appointment.
That's
so,
right.
You know, you can set your calendar, if you will, by
I
that.
I know.
You know.
It's pretty cool.
It's so,
really amazing. God is so detailed, so exact. Everything's planned out.
Right. We're not predicting the day or the hour like next Tuesday at noon here. We're not saying that. We're just saying that.
No, it'll be sometime after. Don't know exactly when.
His word says that we'll know these seasons.
That's right. That's right. Something significant. He's giving us a sign that something significant is going to occur.
Right.
This year, maybe next year, but something will.
Right. Who knows? But only God.
That's right. So let me ask you out there, is Jesus Lord over your whole life, or do you have maybe just a head knowledge of him and not really a heart conviction? Please get on your knees as soon as you can, right now if possible. Repent particularly of those individual sins that are just bogging you down, keeping you in bondage. You know what they are, and they are weighing you down. Then commit or recommit your life to Jesus. He's your Savior. Remember, it's always your choice of where you want to spend eternity. God doesn't send anyone to hell. You beside yourself, where your soul that never dies spends eternity. It has to go somewhere, and there are only two places, with God or with Satan. It's your decision. And then be sure to fulfill the Great Commission. Do what Jesus told us to do. Go and tell others that Jesus loves them and wants them as one of his own. For judgment is very near and we are running out of time. Now I'm going to say the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6:22. I'm going to try it in Hebrew. I can't do it as well as John. John, if you're listening, I miss you. But anyway, I'm going to give it a shot. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panav aleicha v'yikanecha, Yisa Adonai panav aleicha v'yisam v'ha shalom. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Don't forget, mark your calendars for the first Friday of every month, Chester Christian Center in Chester, Lynn. Until then, Sha'alu Shalom Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. And that's not a maybe. Psalm 122:6. Tune in next week. See you then.
Thanks for spending your hour with Sheila Crawford and the Shofar Ministries broadcast on AM 1220 The Word. If you would like to help keep the show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click on the donate button on the left-hand side of the page, and it'll take you to PayPal's secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments you have about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries, right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program is sponsored by Shofar Ministries.